Because of our appreciation, we want to lighten up a little bit and think of how best we can help be encouraging to our brethren. And so we trust that by the Lord's grace, hopefully this will tug at our hearts a little bit as we maybe have some examples. We can't help but think, as we have learned of our sister Lynn, how best can we encourage her? And so this is what this is all about. And so if you hear words like Ebenezer's and alabaster boxes and perfume and sweet odor and fragrance, well, that's what this is hopefully going to be all about, that we may learn how better that we can be part of a society of encouragers. And Brother Russell, he'll mention that. We'll bring that out in a little later reference where he uses that term, and we appreciated that very much. And the genesis of the thought process of this came about 4 months ago, and my brother Danny, brother, natural brother and brother in Christ, brought out working on a praise, prayer, testimony type meeting, which we have those quarterly. And we feel and find that they're very valuable. It just stirs our hearts. And part of what we're going to bring out today is the labors of his love of these things. And so I'm going to share many of the things that he had presented, and some more. We added some to it. So here we go, dear brethren. We're going to read a lot of poems and hopefully have some examples as we... If we don't get too windy here off our script here, then we'll be able to do that. But a poem that I really appreciated, and if you notice, we didn't really get to the third narrative as much as we wanted to, talking about Mary and the anointing of Jesus' feet. And here's a wonderful poem, Poem 221, and this is Gertrude Siebert. I think it was written in 1908. And here we go. The feast was spread at Simon's house, and as they sat at meat, a woman came and silent stood within the open door. Close pressed against her throbbing heart, an alabaster box of purest spikenard, costly, rare, she held. With modest fear, she dreaded to attract the curious gaze of those within, and yet her well-beloved friend was there, her master, Lord. With wondrous intuition, she divined that this might be her last, her only opportunity to show her love. She thought of all that he had done for her, the holy hours she spent enraptured at his feet, unmindful of all else. If only she might hear those words of truth, those words of life, she thought of that dark hour when Lazarus lay within the tomb, and how he turned her night to day, her weeping into joy, her fair face flush with deepened gratitude, her pure eyes shone. With swift, light step she crossed the crowded room. She bravely met those questioning eyes, for love will find its way through paths where lions fear to tread. With trembling hands, she broke the seal and poured the precious contents of the box upon her Savior's feet. And all in the house was filled with fragrance wonderful and sweet. She could not speak. Her heart's devotion was too deep. Her tears fell softly while she took her chiefest ornament, her long and silken hair, and wiped his sacred feet. When suddenly a rude voice broke the golden silence with, "What a waste this might have been sold for much to feed the poor." She lower bent her head. To her it seemed so mean a gift for love so great to make. Again a voice re-echoed through the room, "Her blessed Lord's, he half arose and gently laid his hand upon her hair. And how it thrilled her fainting heart to hear him sweetly say, "Rebuke her not, for she hath wrought a good work, what she could, aforehand to anoint me for my bearing she hath come. And this her deed of love throughout the ages shall be told, how oft since first I read the story of this saint of old. My own poor heart hath burned with fervent, longing, deep desire, that I might thus have ministered unto my Lord and King. The chiefest of 10,000, altogether lovely one, and now to learn, oh, precious thought, 'tis not too late, I still may pour love's precious ointment on the members of his feet. Dear Lord, I pray, oh, help me break the sacrificial hand, the seal of self, and pour the pent-up odors of my heart upon thy feet. Oh, let me spend my days and nights in toil, that I, perchance, may save from needless wandering and help to keep them in the narrow way that leads to light and life. Oh, let me lay within their trembling hand a rose of love, a lily's pure and holy inspiration on their breast. Dear Master, let me kneel with them in dark Gethsemane. Oh, help me boldly stand and meekly bear the scoffs and jeers of cruel mocking tongues. Oh, may I count no cost, even life itself too great to serve, to bless, to comfort thy dear feet. And when the last drop of my heart's devotion hath been shed, oh, may I hear thy sweet voice say, she hath done what she could. Did you like that? Just think of the sentiments there. How best can we honor the Lord by honoring the feet? Brother Harry used this scripture. It's in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord, well, we know what that fear is there. It's a reverence for the Lord, profound respect mingled with awe and affection for our Heavenly Father. They that reverenced the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced the Lord and that thought upon his name. Here we are, meeting one with another. Have we thought upon his name? Hopefully we are doing that very thing. And if we are, book of remembrance is written for us too. In reprint 2407, Brother Russell, in commenting on many of these things, he says, how often would the sons of God be greatly blessed as they met together to talk over the divine plan, the divine goodness, the divine wisdom, love, and justice, to help one another and to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and by refreshing one another's minds with the exceeding great and precious promises which belong to them that reverence the Lord. How much would such be blessed if they could always have in memory this statement that the Lord is hearkening, is listening to our conversations when we speak together. And even amongst those who are on the Lord's side, amongst those who are showing forth his praises, endeavoring to build one another up in this most holy faith, and in the fruits and graces of the Spirit, we may be sure that our Lord hearkens and takes knowledge of our motives. Let all the sons of God remember the importance of honesty of heart, truth in the inward parts, when they come together as members of the body of Christ to study the divine word and to help one another, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem the other greater in saintliness than himself, seeking to see, so far as possible, in each other the good, the noble, the true, and let each seek to watch his own heart and to know of his own blemishes. Thus, let personal humility and love of the brethren keep pace with our growth in knowledge and of divine things. So, dear brethren, Colossians 3:12-17, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel among you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. When we had our last testimony meeting, which is every Wednesday, we have about 14 there that would testify. And normally I sit up at the table, but last Wednesday I was kind of sitting back. And as each one testified, and I'm thinking about, you know, this particular type of service for the convention here, so I'm paying real close attention. We like to pay attention anyway, but real close attention. And during the expressions of their testimonies, how many times do you think that the word encourage or encouragement came up in that hour? Over 30 times. And I thought, wow, this is good. This is good because we're looking not only to be encouraged, and I think the brethren were expressing the many ways which the dear brethren have encouraged. They have become encouraged by many of the helps that had been offered to them, a word in season. So I thought, well, this is really good. How often? And I was paying attention here today. And I can't tell you how many of the times I heard the word encourage or encouragement used. We use that all the time. And unless we're really listening, we really don't know how many times we use that word and what it means to us, what it really means to be built up in this most holy faith. Well, what in the world does encourage mean here? Well, we're going to look in the dictionary. It means to give courage to. Just think about it. In courage. To give courage to. To give or increase confidence of success. To inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind. To embolden. To animate. To incite. To inspire. Well, what about an encourager? It's one who encourages. It seems reasonable, isn't it? Incites or stimulates to action one who supplies incitements either by counsel, reward, or means of execution. Hebrews 10:22-25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, there's that word. To incite, to provoke, to encourage each one, each other unto good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting. There's another word we want to think about. But exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Exhort means to encourage. So along the same thoughts, isn't it? The same line. To embolden, to cheer, to advise. The primary sense seems to be to excite or to give strength, spirit, or courage. To incite by words or advice. To animate or urge by arguments, to a good deed or to any laudable conduct of course or course of action. Brother Russell has a wonderful reprint article, and he goes over the thoughts of Mary, of Bethany, and in there are lots of headings. And one of the headings is to honor to members, honor to head. Just think about that. How can we, as Gertrude Siebert wrote in her poem, how best can we honor the Lord? Now we have the opportunity, as we see the feet members of Christ, to honor one another. And in so doing, we do unto the least of these, my little ones, our Lord says, you do it unto me. So what a wonderful thought. So we do have opportunities to bless, to help one another. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wash one another's feet. We hear that term. We have these wonderful opportunities to help. Am I my brother's keeper? Can we wash one another's feet? Has an example been set to us by our Lord himself? Yes, indeed. Wisdom tells us that we should not delay in bringing our alabaster boxes of ointment and pouring their contents upon our dear ones of the body of Christ, the feet of Christ. No matter if they do not notice us or think of us or pour any of us as members or pour any upon us as members of the feet, let us do our part. Let us be of the Mary class. Let us pour out the sweet perfume upon others and the house, the church of the Lord. The church of the Lord will be filled with the sweet odor, even though some disciples may mistakenly charge us with being extravagant with our love and with our devotion, not understanding that the Master by and by will say again, let her alone, she hath done what she could. Our Lord's estimate of the spikenard and anointing is that it is all that we can do. Nothing could be more or better. It indicates love, great love, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Let us, dear brethren, then let us consider one another, said the apostle. Consider one another's weaknesses. Consider one another's trials, their temptations, one another's efforts to war against a good war against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And as Brother Harry so wonderfully brought out, the Canaanites in our own breast, our close girding sins that we can war against those things. So we will do as it will bring to our hearts sympathy, a sympathy which will take pleasure in pouring out the spikenard perfume, very costly, purest and best, upon all who are fellow members of the one body. And here's where Brother Russell uses this term, Society of Encouragers. Someone has spoken of the great Society of Encouragers who do so much to help encourage and uplift the footsore and weary in the pathway of life. It is not a great society so far as members are concerned, but it is a great society from the Lord's standpoint and from the standpoint of all who have been helped and encouraged by it. Mary might have been said to have been a prominent member in this Society of Encouragers. We may well imagine that as our dear Redeemer was thinking of the severe trials, including the cross, of the week already begun, Mary's manifestation of love and devotion would come to him as a special encouragement and refreshing of spirit. Isn't that thought just so poignant and special that here one could be a special encouragement to our Lord, the one who had come to redeem mankind, and in his need, others, Mary would come to his help and encourage him. Here was one who at least loved him, had confidence in him. No doubt it gave him courage for the remaining days of his journey. Don't worry, don't keep the alabaster boxes of your love with tenderness sealed until your friends are dead. fill their lives with gladness. Speak approving, cheering words while they can hear them. If my friends have alabaster boxes full of fragrance, perfume of sympathy, and affections laid away, which they intend to break over my body, I would rather they would bring them out in my weary and troubled hours. Just think about that. Let's not have wonderful eulogies about us. Well, that's good. But if you couldn't hear them, as this gentleman who penned this, Sister Linda's mother always loved flowers. She says, give me my flowers now. Just think about that. And we can do that in our most weary and troubled hours. Let's break open the alabaster boxes of our heart and spread whatever comfort that we can. Flowers on a coffin cast no fragrance backwards on the weary road. And that is so true. Brother Russell included this little poem from, it's called Mrs. Preston's poem, Anti-Mortem, and expresses the same thought thus. He says, had I but heard one breath of applause, one cheering word, one cry of courage amid the strife, so weighed for me with death or life, how would it have nerved my soul to strain through the whirl of the coming surge again? We need help now, don't we? We need comfort. We need encouragement now. Do you want to be part of this society of encouragers? Of course you do. You already are. How many of you signed the comfort letters in the back? If you have not, get back there and do that when you have opportunity. And be part of this comfort, this society of encouragers. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. And certainly, if our Father is the giver of every good and perfect gift, he certainly knows what we have need of, wouldn't you think? Our times are in his hands. He knows what we have need of to help us along this narrow way. And so we like poem 184 of this very title, Your Father Knoweth What Ye Things Ye Have Need Of. Our Father knows what things we need each step along the way. His eye of love doth never sleep. He watches night and day. He knows sometimes, like a ripening grain, we need the sunshine bright. Again, he sends the peace that comes with shadows of the night. Sometimes our pride would fain unfurl ambition's flaunting sail. And then he knows we need to walk humiliation's veil. Sometimes he takes our eager hands and folds them on our breast. He gently lays our work aside. Sometimes he knows we need to rest. Sometimes we need companionship. Sometimes the wilderness. How sweet to feel he'll know and give the state that most will bless. Then let us leave it all with him, assured that come what may, our Father knows just what we need upon our pilgrim way. You've heard the term. You've used it. Father knows best. Absolutely. Our Father really knows best for us what we need. And he uses each one of us to bring out what is best for us. He works in and through. It doesn't come in a flash in the night through dreams. It comes through the brethren here and through his word. That's important. Another poem I liked, A Little Light, 165. 'Twas but a little light she bore while standing at the open door. A little light, a feeble spark, and yet it shone throughout the dark. With cheerful ray and gleamed afar, as brightly as the polar star, a little light, a gentle hint, that falls upon the page of print may clear the vision or and reveal the precious treasures doubts conceal, and guide men to an open door where they new regions may explore. A little light dispels the gloom that gathers in a shadowed room, where want and sickness find their prey, and night seems longer than the day, and hearts with many troubles cope, and feebler grows the spark of hope. O sore the need that some must know, while journeying through this vale of woe, dismayed, disheartened, gone astray, caught in the thickets by the way, for lack of just a little light to guide their wandering steps aright. It may be little we can do to help another, it is true, but better is a little spark of kindness when the way is dark, that one should walk in paths forbidden for lack of life we might have given. Can you be this little spark of light in someone's life today, tomorrow, next day after that, month from now? If that's what our heart's desire is, God will use us in that way. And that's what we want. Where does the light come from? Where does the light come from? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's where we get the light, isn't it? We get it from His Word. We get it from His precepts. We get it from His teachings, His admonitions. That's what we want. We want to be inspired through His Word, His communication with us. Well, how has He communicated with us? Hymn 22. That's how He does that. Blessed Bible. Precious Word. Boon most precious from the Lord, glory to His name be given for this choicest gift from heaven. 'Tis a ray of purest light. There's that little light. Here a little, there a little. Beaming through the depths of night, brighter than 10,000 gems of the costliest diadems. 'Tis a fountain pouring forth streams of light, life to gladden earth, whence eternal blessings flow, antidote for human woe. 'Tis a mine, ah, deeper too than can mortal ever go. Search we may for many years, still new rich gem appears. What if we didn't have the Bible, dear brethren? What if we didn't have God's communication? We'd be in darkness, wouldn't we? We would be in darkness. But we have come into the light. We have enjoyed the light. I like the light. You like the light? Okay, this is good. Brother Danny brought out, when he was doing his little presentation, which I really appreciated, and it's in the Call of the Bride booklet. You ever seen this little Call of the Bride booklet? I didn't have one, so I went online and typed in Autobiography of the Bible. There it was, bing. And you can just get that and download that if you like it. And it says, I am the oldest book in existence. Having outlived the storms of 30 centuries, men have endeavored to banish me from the face of the earth. They have hidden, torn, and burnt me, and they have done to death tens of thousands of my faithful witnesses. No other book has been so more bitterly hated. No other book has been more dearly cherished. No other book has been so misrepresented and misunderstood. But today, while so many of my foes slumber in death, I still live on. It is not for me to speak of the conflicting creeds laid to my charge, but on behalf of the one true purpose of my author, I appeal to reason. Look at the stately trees of the forest, the living green of the meadows, bespangled by a thousand lovely flowers. Hear the singing birds that delight themselves amid the beauties of nature. observe the blue dome of heaven, illumined by the sun, moon, and stars, that space out a universe too immense for man to fathom, and to know that the creator of these things has a wise and loving purpose, equally great and beautiful for mankind. There is revealed within my covers a plan so broad and a design so deep as to be beyond the power of human origin. My story centers around the Redeemer, who, by grace of God, tasted death for every man based upon his atoning sacrifice. All the dead will be raised, and the whole earth made glorious with life and happiness everywhere, without a trace of sorrow, pain, or death. My message has blessed every follower of Jesus. It has inspired them with hope, encouraged them to zeal, comforted them in sorrow, strengthened them in faith till they have laid down all their all in death, awaiting their reward. Like the crystal springs from the mountainside, which flows on and on to refresh the luxuriant verdure of the plain below. In that glad day, the waters of truth will impart life-giving blessings to the willing and obedient of mankind, who will forever with one accord praise, love, and adore my author. We couldn't help but think as this very thought of the autobiography of the Bible, as Brother Bruce was reading A191 of our first volume. And just think of all the comparative lovely things. Close your eyes. Think of these wonderful, wonderful thoughts that this precious book portrays. It could not be destroyed. Why? Our Heavenly Father preserved it for us. He preserved it for you. He preserved it for me. That's cause for gratitude, dear brethren. We're thankful for that. It should bring a wonderful song to our hearts. Do you think Brother Russell needed encouragement along the way? I do. I think many times his enemies were great. And if you look in letters, you know, in the Tower articles, many letters are letters of encouragement. And here's one of them. It says, "Dear Pastor Russell, for a long time, I have had it in my heart to write and to thank you for the part your work has played in bringing me to the throne of heavenly grace. It is because we love those whom the blessed Lord uses as his chosen ones to carry the message of love to us that I desire that you share the song in my heart along the way." What a wonderful song it is. It carries us beyond the trivial cares of this evil world and seats us in the heavenly places with our Lord Jesus. Dear Pastor, it is impossible for me to tell you just how thankful I am for the light which the studies in the Scriptures have shed on the blessed pages of the inspired Word of God. But if through these lines you can catch some of the joy I feel, it will cause you to say, praise the Lord. I think this letters like this would have been encouragement to our dear pastor. And that was written by a William Boutillier from Montreal. We sang as the opening hymn what is said to be the life song of the new creation. The life song of the new creation, one of my favorite hymns. And we're going to read those words again. Hopefully they'll drink deep of their meaning into your heart. My life flows on in endless song. Above earth's lamentation, I catch the sweet not far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comfort die? The Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging, since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift mine eyes, the cloud grows thin, I see the blue above it, and day by day this pathway smooths, since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing, all things are mine since I am his. And you all said, how can I keep from singing? I hope that as you think about these wonderful words, that it inspires you and encourages you. Just think of the ones who penned these words, how it encouraged and cheered their hearts, and how these words have carried on so for so many years to inspire us too. This next poem was written by Myra Brooks Welch. I don't know if you've ever heard her name. I hadn't. She was called the poet with the singing soul. Hers was a very musical family, and as a young woman, it said that Myra loved to play the organ. In 1921, she heard a speaker address a group of students. She said she became filled with light, and the particular poem that she wrote in about 30 minutes. She sent it anonymously to her church's news bulletin. She felt it was a gift from God and didn't need to put her name on it. Its popularity spread like magic. Finally, several years later, the poem was read at a religious international convention, author unknown. A young man in the audience stood up. I know that author. That was my mother. And now, her poetry will not be lost, but her name would be known. Then her name, as well as her other beautiful works of poetry, became known worldwide. All of her poetry told of the rejoicing she had in God's love. But what the world did not see was the woman who created these masterpieces. Myra in her wheelchair, battered and scarred from severe arthritis, which had taken away her ability to make music. Her musical soul spoke through her poetry. She took one pencil in each of her hands, crippled with arthritic, you know how they, you've seen dear ones, and each pencil, eraser down on the typewriter, one little click at a time, until she penned this wonderful, wonderful poem. The joy of them outweighing the pain of her efforts, she wrote this poem. Her words, a joyous expression of the wonders of life, as seen by a singing soul that was touched by her, the one who felt touched her. As a friend turned to leave her home, Myra patted the arm of her wheelchair and said, I thank God for this. Imagine being grateful for a wheelchair. But her talent lay undiscovered prior to her wheelchair days. Rather than becoming bitter, she chose to let her handicap make her better. And a wonderful new door opened for her. You'd like to hear a poem, wouldn't you? Brother Harry's going to come up and read this. He did this to me, to read this poem at a Vesper service. But I'm not going to let you do that, brother. And aren't you glad? Well, here you go. I'm keeping my head down now with this one. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth its while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bowl. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now, my bid for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with the bowl. $1,000, $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And as many a man with life out of tune, all battered and scarred from sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that it's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Got through that pretty good. Focus. Now, when you hear that and you know a little bit more about the author, doesn't that bring it a little bit more special? It was special before, but just to think of the pain and the effort. We're going to give you some examples of others who have been really encouraged. In reprint 2239, it's entitled, "Joseph L. Russell, Deceased." Brother Russell writes this: "The editor has lost his oldest tried and true friend, his father according to the flesh, his brother according to the spirit, well known to quite a number of our readers. He was in his 84th year, and the burdens and disabilities of life under present conditions had gradually come to outweigh its pleasures, so that he was glad to enter into rest, the rest that remains for the people of God. The editor's mother, a noble Christian woman whose instructions and example are still fresh to his memory and will never be forgotten, died when he was but 9 years old, and from that time his father filled nobly the office of both parents. His care, his admonitions, his help into paths of righteousness will never be forgotten. But it was after we had come under the first rays of present truth that his fellowship became most precious. He was one of the first to accept the harvest message as set forth in Zion's Watchtower, Millennial Dawn, etc. Although not gifted as a teacher of the good tidings either by voice or pen, he manifested his zeal for the Lord and his cause in various ways. He loaned and he gave away thousands of tracts and dons, besides contributing financially to their publication. He was one of the founders of the Tract Society, voluntarily giving 1,000 in the first subscription and its organization, a large donation for his means. His greatest helpfulness, however, was in his personal encouragement of the editor. In every visit and in every letter, he sought to hold up our hands. This was specially noticeable at such time as the Lord permitted the great adversary to assault the work and the editor as one of its representatives. In his case, we have been reminded of the apostle's words in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. He had the spirit of martyrdom, and if he did not get into the thickest of the fight and did not bear the brunt of the enemy's attacks, he surely was a faithful encourager and a companion of them that were so used. Just think about that term. Didn't get into the thick of the fight, but he could be an encourager and a companion of those who were so used. And had compassion on me and my bonds. And as the apostle adds, so add we for the encouragement of all whom the Lord has not assigned to duty in the front of the battle. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. Cast not away your confidence, dear brethren, as we have opportunities to minister one to another. Our last conversation before he became unconscious was respecting our blessed hope of eternal life through Christ, our dear Redeemer, and the promised future glory in which the apostle intimates there will be different degrees of brilliancy as one star different from another in glory. Humble-minded, we'll pass that word, and neither vain nor boastful, he declared that he did not expect a great or prominent position in the Lord's kingdom, but that he had full confidence nevertheless, not in his own perfection, but in the Lord's perfection, and sacrifice and love and grace, and was confident, therefore, that a place was reserved for him, and he was satisfied to have the matter thus. And then Brother Russell concluding that it is not for us to say that his reward the gracious judge will esteem us nonetheless if our confidence is in him, rather than boastfully in ourselves. But we can say of Father a few things without boasting of him or for him. He was a lover of righteousness. He walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He was a true yoke fellow and helper in the Lord's cause. He fought a good fight of faith, striving to conquer self-will and the inherited sin and to resist the world and the devil. He kept the faith. He did not deny it, confessing in word and deed to the very last, leaning on and trusting in our dear Redeemer. He has finished his course, and the righteous judge, in whose grace he trusted, will grant him a goodly portion in the Father's house of many mansions. I thought that was worthy of sharing as the example, even to our brother Russell, as being encouraged by his Father. Brother Larry gave an example of how he has been blessed by others, one especially, ours on the phone, into helping make his consecration. Brother Danny, in 1974, my brother Danny, wrote, he was contemplating consecration. He wrote to Brother Seclemian in June. July, he got a letter back. The question was, dear Brother Seclemian, so I see justification. I love Brother Russell. I see him and I recognize him as that faithful and wise servant. But I love the things of the earth, and I see justification there. Here he was counting the cost, and the question was, well, do you think it would be taking the grace of God if I didn't consecrate because I love these things of the earth? Brother Seclemian wrote a 5-page letter back. He told me Wednesday, this was an Ebenezer. And in January of the next year, he made his consecration. Sister Linda has an Ebenezer. Counting the cost, a mother thinking about her young children, maternal instincts there kind of getting in the way. came. We made a family trip out of here in 1978 to the Oregon coast, the dear brethren there. And there was a dear brother. We were out on the beach, drew the tabernacle, as you see it up there, and went over the various wonderful benefits of making a consecration. She came home, thought about it, and those wonderful words by an encouragement from Brother Jerry Andrus. Here she is today. Sister Judy McClugan, she was Judy Chesney. Nose is running here, Brad. She is down. She gets down once in a while, kind of the work and children and everything seems to go her way. And, you know, we get a lot of things on the, work associates send things to you, email. Some of them there are worthy of keeping and some are not. But she thought this one was such an encouragement to her that she shared it with me and others. I'm going to share it with you now. Here's the essence of this email. Wishing to encourage her young son's progress on the piano, a mother took her boy to the concert of a great master pianist. After they were seated, the mother spotted an old friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy rose and eventually explored his way through a door marked "No Admittance." When the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered, to her horror, that the child was missing. Suddenly, the curtain goes up. Pardon, and the spotlight focused on the impressive Steinway. In disbelief. Yeah. The mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, picking out "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." Yeah, we can just see. We've all done that, haven't we? Yeah, we've done that. And someone big came around and kind of filled in. Well, about that time, Maestro, it says, here, I've lost my place here now. In disbelief at the moment, we have the piano master made his entrance, quickly moved to the piano, and whispered in the boy's ear. Now, here's the important thing. Don't quit. Keep playing. Then, leaning over, he reached down with his left hand. You could just see this going over here. Twinkle, twinkle. This is going on there. Began to fill the bass part. Soon, his right arm reached around on the other side of the child and added a running obbligato. Up and down. Here we go. Wonderful music. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed what could have been a frightening situation to a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was so mesmerized that they couldn't recall what else the great master played. Only the classic "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." Perhaps that's the way it is with God. Here's the punchline, dear brethren. We'll just think about the tenderness of this. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results aren't always graceful, flowing music. However, with the hand of the Master, our life's work can truly be beautiful. Next time you set out to accomplish great feats, keep listening carefully. You may hear the voice of the Master whispering in your ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." May you feel his arms around you and know that his hands are there helping you turn your feeble attempts into true masterpieces. Remember, God may seem to call the equipped, but in truth, he equips the called ones. Isn't that lovely? I thought that was very encouraging to me. Dear brethren, I'm going to close with this last poem. It's called "The Deluge of Fragrance." There's a great, great alabaster box above us in the sky. and 'twill be outpoured upon the world of mankind by and by. It is full of sweetness, perfume, product of divinest skill. There's enough to fill each valley and overtop the highest hill. And ere long there'll be a deluge so unlike that other flood, when in ancient days the rain overflowed the home of flesh and blood. For the coming floods, all sweetness, 'twill be fragrance everywhere, in the oceans, on the mountains, penetrating all the air. All that avalanche of sweetness will go into men's eyes and ears till their minds and hearts are sweetened in those aromatic years. What an atmosphere to dwell in, and how fragrant will be their life when foul sin is gone forever with its death and tears and strife. But our God has wisely ordered that this deluge of delight shall be ministered in glory from a plain of highest height. But all those whom from the ointment of their present scanty store, in an effort weak but earnest daily blessing now outpour. Let us empty then our spikenard, be bringing comfort, peace, and joy to each child of God about us, spending life in this employ. For these words and deeds so unctuous evidence a heart within suited well to share with Jesus in eliminating sin. Oh, but hearken while I tell you the grand sequel of it, wondrous sweetness in that day on earth's inhabitants fall. But since fragrance rises upward from the thing on which bestowed, all that perfume will come back to those from whom to earth it flowed. May the Lord bless us as we become good members in this society of encouragers.